Well, let's come to our reading this morning, which is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the continuation of what we call the New City Catechism, a long word for question and answer. It's what they used to teach children, to teach them the basics of Christian faith. So we're going through this, and we're on question 25. That means we're just about halfway through. And we started in January. So we'll be done. This time next year, maybe. We'll have to see how we get on. But the question today is, does Christ's death mean all our sins can be forgiven? So let's have a look at our passage, starting at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So our question this morning on the screen there is, does Christ's death mean all our sins can be forgiven? Our passage is the last verse of what we've just been reading. And the answer here on the screen, and also on the piece of paper that came with your notice sheet, which is really wonderful to see, is yes, because Christ's death on the cross fully paid the penalty for our sin. God will remember our sins no more. But there's also another yes there. Have you read it on your little sheet of paper that you were given with your notice sheet? Yes, because Christ's death on the cross fully paid for the penalty for our sin. God graciously imputes, which is a fancy way of saying puts in Christ's righteousness to us as if it were our own, and we'll remember our sins no more. So that's actually a little bit more dramatic in one sense, because it's almost saying, let's say you were the vilest offender in the world. You came to Christ and he forgave you of your sin. You go, great, but I'm still an evil man, aren't I? And Christ say, are you kidding? You now have the righteousness of God in you. So when God sees that vilest offender who truly believes, he receives the righteousness of Christ. Now, we're going to unpack that a little bit more, but I'm going to come to this question again at the end of the message. You see, what Paul does in his letters is he gives you such a big picture of many different schools of thought, but his central argument here is about the word reconciliation. Because if you think about it, reconciliation is what life is all about. We have to reconcile our minds to the way the world works. We have to reconcile our relationships towards each other because they're usually out of joint. But most of all, we have to reconcile ourselves with our God because we don't give him the honor he is due. We so easily forget about him and reject him. I think it was Billy Graham's daughter who said on a breakfast program, you take God out of our schools, you take God out of our government, you take God out of our public services. Why are you surprised the country's in such a way that it is? Now, each person will have their own view on that. But our question about the big picture of reconciliation means specifically to us a change, a transformation. That's why Paul uses the word new creation, which I'm going to come on to in a moment. In this case, though, as we read and as we listen today, our celebration is this. My sins are completely forgiven. Wow, that was really dry. I was expecting a bit of a reaction to that. Our sins are completely forgiven. So that is everything that you have thought, everything that you have done, everything that God could count against you. God says, in Christ, I wash it away. In Christ, I deal with it. You know, can you imagine, you know, if you are a criminal or you have a criminal record? We had a guy in London City Mission, a born-again Christian. He said, the biggest problem with this world, which is right as well, he accepts it's a good thing, was that if you deal in drugs or you commit another crime, and he had done drug dealing, is that is on your criminal record for life. You cannot wash it away. Now, he hadn't done drugs since he was in his 20s. He came to faith in prison, and he's never touched drugs in his life. But still, if the police ever saw his record, he did drugs. With God, that is expunged. Can you imagine? That dirty stain on your life that you can never quite get rid of, washed away forever. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean we carry on doing what we do. That's not what we're saying. But that the consequence of that eternally is removed. Now, it is the age-old cry of the street preacher, and maybe you've heard it preached in the streets. Repent and be saved, sinners. Now, we know what we are, don't we? We know because we've been told, probably ever since a little child, well, you're a naughty little sinner or something like that. And we've got this picture of a wicked, evil person and some grown-up telling us with a pointy finger, sinners, you know, maybe you've got the preacher pointing at you all, saying, you evil sinners. Well, just remember, when the preacher points, he's got three fingers pointing back at himself. We may not even feel like a sinner, though. That's the problem. In the world today, we don't feel like sinners. Sin now has become such a kind of blasé world. It's a silly world word we laugh at now. We might even think, actually, you know what? I'm so good, I can actually judge you lot. I'm not a sinner, but oh my goodness, you know, that bloke down the street, oh, there's always someone worse than ourselves, might be our argument. Or I'm really a good person at the core. But this is something that Paul reflects on. Just before our passage starts in verse 10, Paul actually writes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now that is a very interesting statement to make, isn't it? He's saying everybody's going to get judged. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter whether you thought you were good or whether you're bad. And what more, it's going to be weighed up. Whether good or bad, you'll receive what is due. Now, what is due? The sinner. Because Paul wrote in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what if you're a good person and you've sinned? Well, we've actually covered that in some ways in previous questions. But sinfulness is not the action of sin. Sinfulness leads us to the action, but sinfulness permeates every fiber of our being. It distorts our world. It breaks apart the relationship between us and man, us and the world, us and God. That's what sinfulness does. So sinfulness is not a judgment. It's a reality. It's like skin. You can't deny you've got skin, huh? You can't deny when you get that little blemish on your skin and you go, man, or when you look in, no, I'm not going to say mirror, too late, and you see, hey, where did that wrinkle come from? Or where did that grey hair? Or in Pete's case, where did the hair go? Sorry, Pete, couldn't resist that one. But it's a fact, it's a reality. Sinfulness in the world is a reality. It isn't something we can choose to accept or not. We only need to see men and women in power using that power for bad, for their own purposes. We see it in our own country. Sin distorts the goodness of government. Sin distorts even our good deeds because pride gets in the way. Like that hall of mirrors we spoke of a month or two ago, it distorts everything. So Paul isn't just saying here that if you're good, you'll get what's due, and if you're bad, you'll get what's due. He's saying we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But he's also saying that we need to be in Christ. Look what he says in verse 15. And he, that is Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for them who died, and him who was raised again. That is a beautiful statement. It's actually the most amazing statement because it reflects a change in our lives. We live for Christ. It transforms our view of ourselves and everybody else. Because if we're living for ourselves, we're still living to sin. If we're living for Christ, it's because Christ has started that transformation on the inside. It changes how we see ourselves because, as we said 2 weeks ago, we've been bought at a price. It changes our view of those around us because those who do not know Jesus as their Savior makes us want them to know Jesus as their Savior. We want to see people reconciled to God. And then comes to our verse today, the beginning, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. That means that we don't have their worldly status. Now, worldly status here refers to success, health, wealth, and power. That's not what we judge people by. We view people by their eternal status. Are they reconciled to God? Are they reconciled? If our government spent half as much time working out whether people were reconciled to each other, to their bodies, to their minds, if people were okay in their relationship with God, rather than being divided on every subject under the heavens. I mean, can we say this country is united? No. We only have to look at the news to see that. But rather, we must begin to see ourselves and see each other with this view of being reconciled to God, this desire for unity with God. Brings me on to my second point, which is about Jesus Christ. We know we're sinners, we know we're affected by sin, but Christ we also don't view from a worldly point of view. We view Christ in regards to who he is, not who we would have him be. We consider Christ by his words, his teaching, his life, and more so by the Spirit he gives believers. Now, God's desire to reach out to us, you don't hear about that so much nowadays. Because in most religions, and including some Christian denominations, the individual has to do everything they can to reach God. But you want the most beautiful picture of reconciliation, of unity? Well, it's this. God made man. God coming to be with you. You know, last week I sat amongst you and really made some of you feel a bit uncomfortable. God did that with man. He came to reconcile. How did he reconcile? From a distance, saying, "Repent, sinners, or I'll zap you with my lightning bolts." Or did he actually come down to earth, invite people to come and know him? And then take the punishment of sin on himself. Because punishment was coming. The wrath of God is real. Judgment is real. There's a judgment seat that we will face one day. But it is God himself who comes between us and the wrath he himself has and says, "I take that on myself through my son Jesus Christ." God's desire is that we be reconciled. Now, our first challenge this week, then, and if I was to end a message here, it would be this. How are we viewing ourselves? How do we view ourselves in regards to sin? How do we view others around us? Those who don't know Christ. How do we view Jesus Christ? Are we looking at worldly nature? Are we looking at Christ through the worldly picture of, well, he was a good teacher, but then again, he thought he was the Son of God. How do you view Christ? Good teacher, Son of God. He can't be, if he is truly the Son of God, a good teacher. And if he's only a good teacher, then we're missing the point that he's the Son of God. Have we truly grasped what sin does to us? Do we get that sin distorts everything in the world, our relationships? Do we grasp what Jesus has done through his death and resurrection? I find it fascinating that Jesus quite plainly explains who he is. He explains what he's done. He explains what we need to do. But we, in our human pride, we change what Jesus says about himself. We change what Jesus says he's come to do. And we change what we need to do just to make us feel better about ourselves. I don't know how many of you watched that program, Pilgrimage, which showed a group of celebrities going on pilgrimage to Rome. I've mentioned it a couple of times before, and it came up again on Thursday. And what I think is wonderful are people trying to tap into their spiritual lives and find out a little bit more meaning in life. The one thing that was not mentioned in the entire series, there was a name that wasn't mentioned. Jesus. The whole point of a pilgrimage is to come to meet your Savior, Jesus Christ. There was no mention of Jesus, not by the priests that were mentioned on the TV, at least. We don't know what was mentioned off screen, bear in mind. It was full of legend, myth, stories. It was good. There was good stuff there. But there was no Christ. There was no truth. There was no way. There was no reconciliation between man and God. Just reconciliation of man trying to make himself feel better about himself. You see, what we need to stop is accepting the distortion and start accepting Christ. We need to identify what stops us from accepting Jesus as our King. And that is the sin that permeates the world. Who is Christ to you? That's a challenge of the week. Brings me on to my third and final point. And we start to get closer to the passage we started with. In verse 17, this is what we read, and this is an amazing declaration. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, this is the point of Jesus Christ, folks. This is why we follow Jesus. This is why the disciples, when they heard Jesus call, dropped their fishing nets. This is why, when the lame man was healed, he jumped for joy and started following Jesus and probably left his mat behind. This is why we follow Jesus, because the old is gone. A new creation now stands where you once did. A new creation, something brand spanking new, something which sin cannot touch. We sang it this morning. I am a new creation. What does that mean? Well, it links into our answer, doesn't it? That Christ's death on the cross has paid for our penalty of sin. Therefore, we are new. We are brand new. Our concern comes when we think about the old, because the old life is attractive. We've lived with it for a very long time. We remember our old, don't we? For example, baptism, which we're talking about in these months ahead, baptism is like a funeral. It's like death to the old self, dead to the sinful self, dead to that sin that so easily entangles. But also, baptism is like a wedding, the new creation, and you're with Christ, you're new, you're the bride, he's the groom. It's that new relationship. There's something beautiful that's going to take part. And not only that, it's the gift at that wedding day, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Instead of our concerns for the old life, our concern becomes what God's plan is for us as part of this new creation. And notice, he doesn't take you out of the world. He leaves you new within the old creation for a reason. He's preparing in you that new creation for the new creation. But the worldly things, they don't just disappear. The worldly things don't suddenly become unattractive. They become less of a priority. But what happens to the worldly things is they become tools for God's work, not for our own successes. So health, wealth, prosperity, whatever we might have, is for God's glory and not our own. It's for God's work, because let's face it, health, wealth, and prosperity all will end on Judgment Day. It all goes. Bye-bye, wealth. Death is there. And we come to the judgment seat of Christ. But if we're found in Christ, our new created selves are risen from the grave. We have the hope of resurrection. The old has no power. Death has lost its sting. Our success becomes God's success. We are at this stage in our lives, in that transformation process. The old persists. It tries to claw us back. But we must stand on the truth of the gospel. The good news is that we are made completely new. But we're also being made completely new. And one day we'll be finished completely new. Sounds like a paradox, but in the same way, Christ, he says, yesterday, today, forever. There's the, it's happened. Salvation has happened. Christ on the cross took place yesterday. That effect is still taking place today. And it will meet its completion when Christ returns. The old is gone, the new is here. Is that our cry? Is that our testimony? And then we come to those closing verses. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, which we've already mentioned. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. This is the big picture of salvation. You see, once we accept Christ as Savior, it's all about reconciliation. It's all about getting back together with God. It doesn't matter whether you're really ace at it or whether you're starting out new. It doesn't matter if you've got it all sorted in your mind or not. Because let's face it, the old gets in the way, doesn't it? The old things, the old paths, the old habits, they get in the way. And we have to keep saying, you know, old habit, go away. I'm closed today. We're not open. How many of you are going to get thrown by Santander closing at Sainsbury's? Oh, it's going to annoy us. But it's closed. It's gone. I don't know if it's reopening. You're going to have to go somewhere else. That's what we need to say to our sinful old selves. We've moved. We've changed address. Reconciliation takes place through the awareness of and the removal of our transgressions. Reconciliation says, God, you have forgiven me. You've died for me. You know, Jesus has died for me. I am now a new creation. You've done everything for me. You have reconciled me to yourself. So in my sin, I transgress, and these stains I cannot remove. But you remove them through the blood of Jesus, and now I live a new life. So I need to respond to that call. If I want to know God, if I want to live this life with Jesus, I must respond to this call. This is from God. He reconciles us to himself through Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see what there is there? It starts with God. He reconciles us to himself. I am now one with God through Christ. But what do? Do I keep it to myself? Do I say, great, I'm okay now, so I'm going to extract myself from the world. I'm going to hide in a corner and not tell anybody about it. Communion and baptism. Communion, which we've taken place today. Baptism, it happens less frequently, but we're going to have it soon. Though open to all, it is actually something very, very important to consider, isn't it? Because it is here that I am declaring I die to the old and I live for Christ. That the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from sin, which is an act of faith itself. Paul gives us stern warning to consider these things carefully. To understand what we are in Christ. To understand what we're aiming to be. This sets us back on the trajectory of Christ. It sort of reorientates our compasses. If you want another illustration there. Take note of what is so important here. God first reconciles us to himself. Then we read that God reconciles the world to himself. First of all, God is personally engaging with you as individuals. He's reaching out to you through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes to you as an individual and says, follow me. He asks you what you need and he brings you comfort and grace and rest and peace. He goes to the world and he offers it to the world. He says to the world, this is who I am. Take it or leave it. But if you take it, you live a new life. If you leave it, there's not a lot to look forward to. That's not a threat. That's just reality. It's a fact. Reconciliation then becomes our banner. It becomes our ministry. It becomes something to say, we're getting it together. We're coming back to God. We're coming to the heart of worship where it's all about you. Jesus, it's all about you. We're coming to that place where we sang the power of the cross, where Christ becomes sin for us. So all that you thought you did wrong, Carl and I met a chap this week, didn't we, mate? Who says, I've got nothing wrong with me. Carl very quickly actually put him right. Well done, mate. But don't so many of us think that way? There's nothing wrong with me. Well, we got the blinkers on. You know, it's like saying, yeah, I'm fine. You walk off a cliff. You know, it's like when I'm driving. The wife says, have you seen the car? Yeah, I'm fine. Hit the brake. It's so great to have someone by my side telling me how to drive because I need it sometimes. We need Jesus by our side telling us, saying, not you're doing this wrong, but Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, follow me. Jesus doesn't sit there reminding you of all your sins. He reminds you of your forgiveness. He reminds you that as soon as you confess your sin, he has taken it on himself, becoming your sin. Jesus says, why do you keep doing the old? I've become that for you, and I've given you my righteousness. I've given you my Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ in you. Reconciliation has to be such a powerful word that we keep in mind, especially the way our country is at the moment and our world, because people will be looking for reconciliation in the days to come, after the fallout of whatever's going to happen in the years to come. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how will we be an ambassador to reconciliation? Because we have been committed to us this message of reconciliation. It comes in these final verses, which are the verses we read at the beginning. We implore you, just after Christ's ambassadors, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not just about living good lives. It is that, but it's not just about that. But it's living such lives that makes people want to give glory to God. It's living such lives that says, yeah, I know I fail. I know I'm not a good person. But God has forgiven me, and I'm going to try, as we said in the confession, to do better. Not in my own power, but in the power of Christ. If you feel weak, Christ was at his weakest on the cross. If you feel battered, tortured, and bruised, Christ on the cross was there for you. If you feel that you are distant from God, then Christ himself, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, was on the cross becoming that forsaken feeling, that forsakenness. And in that place where you feel, you can know that actually through the death of Christ, through his suffering, his pain, when he cried out, he was reconciling you back to God. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Can we say these things? Can we say, yes, my sins are forgiven? Can we say, yes, I am reconciled? Can we say, yes, I want to continue to be reconciled to God? If not, then today's the day. Today's the day. If so, then be that ambassador. Be that shining light and say, this is what God has done in my life. This is what he's doing in my life. He's not finished with me yet. Take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Let me just close with these words once again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Find Jesus. God made him, that is Christ Jesus, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.